Father in heaven, thank you again that you have saved us, and thank you that you've given us a book. We can read it, and we can encounter you. We see the works that you've done, and we see your teachings, and we can know the truth. You haven't made it too high for us. We can read it and understand it, especially when the Spirit comes to open our hearts to be able to receive it. And I pray, Lord, that that will happen this morning. Open our hearts. Soften our hearts. Let us hear what you're saying to us personally and to the whole church. And I pray that we'll live in line with it. Thank you for this help. Help me as I'm preaching, so I'm expressing things accurately and helpfully. And give ears to hear to everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. So it is Father's Day. And as I considered with the Lord, what should I preach on? Spirit, what are you saying to your church this morning? I think it drew my heart to the parable of the prodigal son. To some of us who've been in the church for some time, this will be familiar. To others, it will be newer. But the word prodigal is actually well known in English, and it's because of this parable that it's become well known. We'll touch on that later. But what I'd like to do is just read through actually three parables that are kind of in a sequence. And then we'll come back and take a look specifically at the last one, but really all three, because they touch on the same theme. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, this is Luke chapter 15. There's 32 verses, and we're going to read through that. And then we'll come through and make some observations. Let's read together. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because of this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And that's the end of this narrative with Jesus responding to the Pharisees. So we've just heard three parables. The first one was the first seven verses, and that has to do with a shepherd searching for a lost sheep and rejoicing when he finds it. It's the first one. The second one has to do with a woman losing a coin. That's probably a special coin, maybe part of her dowry. And she searched earnestly and she rejoiced with her neighbors when she found it. And the last one has to do with a son who leaves his father, squanders his inheritance, but goes back home when he comes to his sentence, to his senses. And he's received back by his father with forgiveness and compassion and a party. Now we have names or titles for these parables that we use as shorthand so that we can tell other people what story we're talking about. What are some of the common ways that you would refer to the first one, the one having to do with the shepherd? Parable of the lost sheep. Yeah, excellent. Some of your Bibles, if you're reading in a paper copy or online, you'll see this heading, because it's shorthand for referring to that story, right? Parable of the lost sheep. What's the next one? The one with the woman. Parable of the lost coin. And the name that we use for the third parable? Yeah, the lost son, right? Yeah. It actually isn't the lost son. We say the prodigal son. And because of how this story has influenced the development of English, prodigal now can mean somebody who goes and then comes back, or leaves in pride, comes back in humility, right? Ah, the prodigal returns, people might say. There's other stories in Scripture like this. The scene of Jesus' birth we might call the Nativity, right, as a title. And there's others. But prodigal actually means wasteful or recklessly extravagant. So when we say the parable of the prodigal son, we're saying the parable of the son who wasted all his money. That's what the actual term means. But you can see by these titles, let's take a look here. First one, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. What's the emphasis in the title that we've given to this story? You can see in the first one, it's something that's lost, right? The lost sheep. The second one, the lost coin. But the emphasis on the third story is the prodigal son, the wasteful son. Apparently, these given names, again, they're not in Scripture, we just use them as shorthand, which is fine. These names are not the same across different cultures and languages. There's an author whose name is Christy McClelland, and she shared online that when she went to study the Bible in Egypt and in Israel, she found that the first parable, which we know as the parable of the lost sheep, they call it there the parable of the good shepherd. That's the title that they use to refer to the story. And same with the parable of the lost coin. They call it the parable of the good woman. I guess good because she searches for the coin and doesn't just give up on it, right? The third story they call the parable of the running father, which I think is really cool. Parable of the running father. They're beautiful names, right? They emphasize the hope at the end of each parable rather than the lostness at the beginning. That third one specifically, that shows kind of a Middle Eastern cultural understanding that we might miss, which is that in Jesus's time and culture, it was not becoming for a man to run, especially an older man who had grown up kids. He'd have to run effectively in your robe, you'd have to tuck it through your legs and then pull it up and tuck it into your belt so that your legs would be free to run. And so that's not like the most dignified thing to do, right? And if have you ever tried to run in a robe? I mean, with it flapping around your legs, it can get a little interesting. Ladies, if you've ever tried to run in a dress that's like not super wide, you'll know this, right? It's constricting, you might trip. It's not something that was done. But this father, when he saw his son, he ran. And that to the believers who live in a different place is what's so spectacular about this story, right? He gave up the cultural norms of what would be shameful because of his compassion and love for his son. But my point here is not to encourage you to use a different title about these parables. You can use whichever one you like. It's just a way of communicating which story you're talking about. I'm probably going to use the ones I'm used to because I've grown up with that and it's fine. But this morning, what I'm hoping that we can get past as we read through these parables is how these titles we give them can color our understanding of what they're actually about. What is the parable actually about? Why is Jesus telling it? Is it because he wants us to see something about the lostness, which the title would imply, right? Parable of the lost coin, parable of the lost sheep. Is that Jesus's point? I want you to see past the title, even see past the parable of the running father. I think that's a great name. But the parable isn't just about the running of the father, right? We need to understand, what is Jesus saying here? What's his purpose in telling these parables? And to do that, we just need to remind ourselves of the situation. So at the very beginning, this is what we saw. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, and I wonder if you can imagine in your head what muttering sounds like. This is kind of the self-righteous complaining of somebody who isn't outright confronting, but they're passively, aggressively saying things just loud enough so that probably everybody can hear them, right? This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. There's a complaint. What's the complaint? Well, we're not supposed to eat with people who are living in sin. But then Jesus comes in and now these guys are, he'll even eat a meal with them. Share fellowship with them. That's their complaint. And Jesus is telling all three of these parables as a response to that complaint. So when you're thinking about what do these parables mean, that's the context. He's responding to their disgust. And these parables, they have more than one theme each. There's definitely the theme of lostness. That's in there. There's always something lost in each one. There's another theme, though, and that is searching earnestly. Or in the case of the father, he was waiting watchfully, expectantly for his son. And then there's the other theme, which is rejoicing. Rejoicing when the lost is found. All three of those themes are in each of the parables. But only the third parable, the one with the younger son who wastes his father's inheritance and comes back. Only that parable includes someone who resents the rejoicing. When the sheep comes home, everybody's like, hey, you got your sheep, woohoo! And when the coin is found, everybody's like, yes, I was hoping you'd find it. They're resonating with the rejoicing, right? But in the third story, a person comes back. And all of a sudden, there's somebody who resents the celebration. That's the older brother, right? That's unique. And just like the older brother resented the younger brother for his welcome back home, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were resenting these tax collectors and sinners that had gathered to hear Jesus. So he's speaking to them, right? This is the very end of the three parables. And he's telling more than one thing through this. Do you see how this end of the parable directly connects with the beginning? So the Pharisees were grumbling, and Jesus ends with the father telling why they have to celebrate to the older brother. He's speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees had missed something crucial. They were resenting these tax collectors and sinners, resenting that they were just there with Jesus. He was willing to be with them. They had missed something. They were blind. Jesus, through these parables, is trying to open their eyes to something that they had completely missed. And this is what it is. Yes, these were lost people, but now they had been found. Being with Jesus is the state of foundness. That's how you get found. So they had a change of heart. They were listening to his teaching. Why did they gather around? So that they could go sin more? So that they could bring their sinful lifestyle into Jesus' presence? Is that why they gathered around him? No, they gathered around to hear him. That indicates a change of heart. They weren't just staying to hear him. They were hungry for his words. These rebels had humbled themselves, and they had come home to God, and the Pharisees missed it. They could only see the history of sin in these people that they considered rejects. And they couldn't see their own blindness. They couldn't see their own faults. Now, is Jesus rejecting the Pharisees? Sometimes he's very harsh with them, right? He's very harsh. He says, woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites! But here he shows a more gentle correction. Just like the father in the story goes to his older son, and he pleads with him, and he gently corrects him. Jesus is willing, and in fact he's desiring, that the Pharisees would change their minds about the situation. So let's look at the complaint of the older brother first, because Jesus is connecting his attitude with the Pharisees' attitude, right? Let's look at the complaint and kind of examine that. What is he really complaining about? Is it legitimate? And then we'll look at the father's response. So here's what the older brother says. He answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. There's the first component of his complaint. How many of us children think of helping around the house as slaving for our parents? How many parents have said, when someone congratulates you on the birth of a new child, you've decided it's a great time for humor, as I sometimes do, and you've said, free slave labor. Yes, sir. Right? We joke about this. Sometimes the kids might feel that way. I've been slaving for you. Put some attitude, some lip on it. Is that the right attitude for the older brother to have? It's like he's a slave. Is that his situation? That's how he represents it. In fact, the NIV makes this stronger because of the context. The word is just serving. I've been serving for you. But his attitude is pretty clear, and so they make it stronger, which I think is a good translation. Never disobeyed your orders. I'm sure that was true, right? He never disobeyed his dad, ever. Well, maybe close. But that's how he's representing this. I've been a slave, I never disobeyed. Okay, let's keep examining. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate. So he's saying, Dad, it's your fault that I haven't been celebrated. That's what he's saying. And specifically because now the younger son is getting celebrated, right? You kill the fattened calf for him. What's amazing here is that he was so disgusted with his younger brother, he couldn't even see him as family anymore. You see how he says, talks about his brother? When this son of yours, who squandered your property, he can't even call him his brother. He can't say, when my brother comes home. He doesn't see him that way. He's not family anymore. That's his complaint. He could not bring himself to acknowledge that his brother had repented. That was not on the older brother's radar. Just like the Pharisees, they saw the tax collectors and sinners with Jesus. They didn't see anything about repentance. They didn't care. All they knew was, these are the sinful people. There's a willful blindness going on in the older brother. And Jesus is using this to help the Pharisees see. How does the father respond to each of these complaints? Let's talk about the first one. I've been slaving for you. The father says, you're always with me. This might not seem like a direct response, but it really is. You're with me not just when you're in the field doing the work for our farm. You're with me at supper time. You're with me during the feasts. You're with me anytime there's a celebration or a funeral or anything. We are living life together. You're not a slave. You're with me. We're family. The older brother was not seeing this or representing it the right way. You're always with me. Okay, the second part, you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate. Look how the father responds. Everything I have is yours. Son, I don't have to give you anything. You already own it. Everything we do, anytime we celebrate, this is joint. I don't have to give you anything. You're not a slave. You own it. Tell me it's party time. I will send the cow. That's the father's attitude here. He's not reserving anything. He says, everything I have is yours. The older brother wasn't connecting to the relationship and the ownership, the inheritance that he had being with his father. I wonder if sometimes we look at God and we're like, God, why don't you honor me sometimes? And he's like, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. Maybe you don't have just because you don't ask, right? James says that. You don't have because you don't ask. Just ask him. Everything I have is yours. We know that that's true in Christ Jesus. And finally, he gets to the last part. We had to celebrate and be glad. I was amazed as I studied this because I've never seen this before. But do you see how the father says we had to celebrate? The word there is a day in Greek, and it means something like it's necessary, or we ought to celebrate, like meaning it's the right thing, like it would be wrong not to celebrate. Or we should celebrate. It's something that we should do. We had to celebrate and be glad. The father would be doing something wrong if he didn't celebrate this moment. Because this brother of yours, the father doesn't let him get away with it. Not this son of mine, he says, this brother of yours was dead, and he's alive again. He's a family member. He should be dear to you. He's dear to me. He should be dear to you. He's your brother. You should be looking for him to come back too. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The older brother needed a complete change of heart on this. He needed to love his younger brother, to be looking for his repentance and his return. That's not where the Pharisees were at. And Jesus wants them to see it. So there it is, Pharisees. This is why Jesus was eating with sinners. He had to. It would have been wrong not to spend time with them, eat with them. They had repented and come to hear his teaching. They wanted to walk in the way of God. They were dear to Jesus. And Pharisees, as religious leaders, these people should have been dear to them. They should have missed when those people were off sinning. And they should have been filled with joy when they turned and repented. This is why Jesus tells them these parables. It's not the only thing we can see in the parables, but this is the context. Pharisees, don't miss this. When people turn and repent, it is party time. It has to be. That is how we celebrate when someone we love comes home. But we can see many more things. We can see the heart of great compassion and love in God, right? It's beautiful. He loves people even when they stray. He goes to search for them like the good shepherd. He earnestly searches for them like the woman who won't give up until she's lighted the house up and swept every corner. He earnestly searches for people. And even when he has to, in the case of the third story, there are people that willingly, knowingly reject God. They run away, taking everything they can from him. He releases them to pursue their own sinful plan for life, as the father has to do with the younger brother. But he's watching. He's waiting earnestly. He's ready. When they finally come to the senses, it only has to be in the father's view for him to drop everything and run to this son. Eager to forgive, eager to bring them home, he clothes repenting people with favor. He gives them a place of honor in the family. And if any of God's children find it hard to enter into the joy of that rebel's return, God pleads with them and corrects them. He wants them to get in on the joy. So I have something to say to fathers this morning. We see in the parables that Jesus had something to say to the Pharisees. But I think we can see many things. So I speak to the fathers that are here this morning. If you have children that are acting like the older brother, they resent any grace that their younger sibling receives. Keep pleading with them. Show them the way of love for their lost sibling. And fathers, don't take on that same attitude that the older brother had of giving up on your wayward son or daughter. Fathers, do not give up on your lost son or daughter. Keep faith in God. Keep praying. Even when you have no choice but to release them to face that cruel reality of life without God, keep waiting. Keep watching for them to come to their senses and come home. That's the heart of God, and it is your heart now because the Spirit of God is living within you if you're walking in step with him. On God's behalf, I also speak to everyone who has believed already and has faithfully served God for many years. Don't be like the older brother. Don't give up on any person involved in any kind of sin. When you see people steeped in sin return to God, join the Father in rejoicing. The Father did not make it a long on-ramp back into his good graces. He put a robe on him. He clothed his shame. He put sandals on his feet so that he could operate normally, and he put a ring of authority on his finger. When God saves somebody, he restores them. Let's just join the Father in rejoicing. We have to celebrate. What is more joy-filled than seeing someone who was dead be brought to life? I can't wait for that moment at the end when that happens and everybody's bodies are bursting out of the grave. We will not be able to wipe the smile off our face for decades, I think. But you're always with the Father. If you're faithfully serving, you're always with him. Let yourself be swept up in the joy of somebody repenting. God's breathtaking grace for people committing every kind of sin. The grace when they turn around and come home. And I want to speak also to anybody who is still kind of like the younger son now, today, still lost, still out on your own because it seemed better to go your own way instead of staying with the Father. I speak to you on behalf of Jesus who loves you. Come home. Just change your mind and come home. Things are so much better for you at home. There's mercy and love waiting for you. Your life will be restored, and we will all be celebrating with you. God's grace is beyond our understanding. It is fathomless. And he will run to you with open arms, just like the Father did to his younger son. And you can trust him with that. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for that heart of a Father that you have for all of us, and that you've not given up on us, and you've not given up on anybody on earth. And I pray that we will have that attitude in our hearts. We'll keep praying, we'll keep watching. Help us not to forget about people who have never even heard the gospel. Let us be watchful. Let us have a heart that goes and searches, and also a heart that watches for those who rebelled. And I pray also for anybody who's listening who is off on their own. Just show them, give them an experience of your love and grace, and bring them back to you, and it will be time for rejoicing. We thank you for all of this, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace be with you.